James chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 22, James 1:22. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Do or Die. Do or Die. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. This message is a little difficult for some people to hear, and it's enjoyable for others. So let's pray and ask God to open up all of our hearts to listen to it and just to take what it says and to do it. Father, we come to you in thanksgiving that we have a book, your book, on everything we need to do in life to get through this life and into the next life. We thank you, Lord, that your word promises to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which simply means when we leave our earthly remains here, our soul and our spirit go home to you. As we look at this verse, Lord, it's an important verse for all people to hear. We ask you, Lord, to send your spirit to walk amongst us. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray today might be the day of their salvation. It might be the day that you open their mind and their heart to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We thank you for James in this verse, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me directly to your people and all those here. I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Do or die. that sounds rather traumatic when you hear it, do or die, and it absolutely is, both in this world and, of course, in the spiritual realm. It's exactly the same way. That being said, our text is another classic truth, absolute truth, that you will either be a doer of God's word, that is, you will obey and submit your life to Christ, or you will deceive yourselves by listening only to the word. And if you do that, the Bible makes it clear that you will end up in the lake of fire. In writing our text, James is reiterating actually one of the messages Jesus gave on his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus declared, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He's talking about those who are doers of the word. And then in verses 26 and 27, he gives us the result of not being a doer of the word. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was that fall. And of course, he's not talking about a house. It's a metaphor for falling for failing, for rejecting Christ, and ending up in the great lake of fire. In looking at our text, I see that, first of all, there's a command. The doers, be doers of the word. And there's also a warning, and the warning is at the last part of the verse, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, it's interesting to note that the term be doers of the word, it actually expresses the idea of a continual habit, something that's ongoing. The understanding comes because of the Greek word be, which is a verb, written in the Greek present tense, which means an action that is continuous. I've told you before that when you read the Bible, the New Testament in the original language, it gives you a wider vista of what the translators were dealing with and what God says, because these words have such precise meanings. And for example, the word be is written in a present tense, which means that it goes on, and he's talking about being doers of the word. James used it to demonstrate that being a doer of the word is a constant progressive act of Christian growth. If you're not doing God's word, that is living God's word, you're not growing as a Christian. You're not. So I guess we could translate that verse and do it without any injury. We could divide it rightly if we use the word become a doer of the word. Become, giving the idea of continuing. And how do we know that's true? Because we see that same verb and the tense that the verb uses in other scriptures. We see the same thing. In Matthew 10:16, Matthew writes, become wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In John 20:27, Jesus said, do not become unbelieving, but believing. These are all the same verb in the same tense. It's also important to note that in Luke 8:11-15, the parable of the sower perfectly illustrates the importance of becoming a habitual doer of the word. You have to do it, or you'll give it up. That's the parable. Now, with that in mind, I want to share three principles that must be present in every heart that wants to become a doer of the word. There are three principles. The first one, and probably the hardest, well, the second hardest or the first, either way, is obedience. Obedience. Man, by his very nature, does not want to be obedient. I tell you that children come into this world and they don't have to be taught how to be bad. They are really born that way, and it's mom and dad's job to teach those children how to be good so that they're able to function in a world. And so we know that obedience is something that we all rebel against. But to become a doer of the word, the very first principle you have to grasp hold of is your personal obedience to God. And the proof verse for that is in 1 John 2:3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. It says we know that we have come to know him. That is knowing him in a spiritual sense when we keep his commandments, which means that if you don't keep his commandments, then you don't know him. And that also means that you've come to know him if you keep his commandments, that means that you just can't acknowledge that we should be obedient. You just can't say, the Bible says I should be obedient. That's just a mental assent to obedience. And it doesn't mean that you should have a selective obedience. That's pretty good. That is, we obey what we like and we disregard the rest. There are many of us that do that. We just, that we have those times when we are selective in what we obey and what we don't obey. And it doesn't mean we should exercise only a seasonal obedience. And a seasonal obedience is obey when we feel like it. The command to be obedient to God is a commandment. It's just like any of the Ten Commandments. And that simply means it is to be an ongoing, continual thing. Keeping God's commandments means that complete obedience to them. Complete obedience to them. And we have a great example that Moses gives us in Deuteronomy 26:16. He says, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. I want to stop here for a second. And I just want to tell you, for people who might be listening online, you have to understand something. Whether you like this or not, you are surrounded in this world by laws. Give you an example. Get in your car, get on Route 8, and hit the gas pedal at about 90 miles an hour and go all the way down to Bridgeport. And I guarantee you that somebody will stop you and make you be more obedient to that law with a $300 ticket. So we shouldn't say, we have to be obedient to God. We live in a world of laws, and we have to be obedient to those laws, or there is a penalty. And in the spiritual realm, it's exactly the same thing as well. So you see, obedience is the first principle that you must have to become a doer of the word. And there are those who think that, well, that's a big book. I mean, that's got to be a tall order to be obedient to all of that. I would remind you that Christ was obedient, Philippians 2:8 says, to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I would also remind you that Christ's obedience was imputed to every single genuine disciple of his. You were all of us were imputed with the ability to be obedient. And I have a proof verse. 2 Corinthians, and by the way, I'm giving these proof verses because this is a difficult message for a lot of people to understand. And I'm giving the verses to you to let you know that it's not an opinion. This isn't what I think. This isn't what, well, that means this and that. I'm giving you actually what God says about these things. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we see the imputation of righteousness. He says, for he has made him to know no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the word righteousness and obedience are intimately connected. You can't have one without the other. You can't be righteous if you're not obedient, and you won't be obedient if you're not righteous. That's the connection. And the power source, because everything has to have a power source for our imputed obedience, comes from us being united in Christ. Paul reminds us of that in Galatians 2:20, Wendy. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What was he saying? This is not my life anymore. I'm going through my life. I'm going and I'm eating. I'm working. I have a job to do. I'm a tent maker. I'm evangelizing. I'm starting churches. I'm writing inspired scripture. But it's not me. It's Christ living in me. It's that connection. You see, it's the blessings that come from our bond with Christ that empowers us to submit and obey his word. You can't do that if you're not united to Christ. That's why most of the world doesn't want to hear this message, because they're not united with Christ. It's the Bible says that they're hostile to it, for the carnal mind is hostile to God. And I believe that. I've talked to people who weren't saved. These people didn't know Christ. They were religious, perhaps. They went to church. They threw money in a bucket. They sang. They had a pastor that dressed up fancy robes, whatever it was. But they had no relationship. There was no union. That's what this book is about. This book isn't about a religiosity or a ceremony. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we're to have. He says in Galatians 2:20, I'm with him. So the blessings that come from Christ, we see in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What does all things mean to you? It doesn't matter what it is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And what about Ephesians 1:3? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. These are gifts that come with Christ. You know, we just celebrated Christmas. We give each other gifts, and that's fine. We put up trees, sing carols. All of that stuff is great. But the whole theme of Christmas was that Christ, that God was willing to come in the form of a child, and with him came all these blessings, all these gifts, and they were for the world. It's tough stuff, but it's right stuff. It's true, and it's powerful. I would also add that our obedience to God is the power source, is the actual power source for every victory you have over this life, every one. When you're obedient to God, that is, if you are a doer of the word and Christ is in your heart and you have a union with him, you have the victory over death. I don't know how many times people have said to me, oh, when that car slid, weren't you really afraid you were going to get blown up? Or recently, I'm driving home, yesterday or Friday, I was driving home, And I got up to a place in Torrington just before Dunkin' Donuts, and it was this fire. I haven't seen a car fire like that in my life. The flames were 6 feet tall. The windshield had melted, and this guy was standing there with a little fire extinguisher about this big, thinking he was going to do something to that fire. And as I'm getting up there, I see the police at the light up. They're getting ready to come. They're going to block the road off, and that's not a good thing. So I said to myself, I'm just going to get... If it's going to blow, it's going to blow. So I just went straight through it. So I went home and I told my caregiver the story. She said, weren't you afraid you were going to die? I said, oh, I died 22 years ago. I did. I died. I got the body. I'm hanging out of the body for as long as he lets me. But, you know, I'm already dead. I don't worry about that stuff. So you have the victory over death. What about sin? When you're obedient, you have victory over sin. You have victory over the devil. Now, a lot of people don't believe the devil. I tell you this. I have had a couple of weeks over the last couple of months. I've had a few weeks where I believe Satan was living in my garage. Anything that could go wrong would go wrong. So I don't know if that's metaphorical or not, but you have the victory over him. You have the victory over your flesh. We're constantly, our flesh is constantly wanting to be fed. But if you're obedient to God, you have the victory over that. You have the victory over the world, the glitter of the world, the things that the world wants us to have. You even have, the biggest thing is you have victory over yourself. God has given you his Holy Spirit indwelling you. So what that means is when you're doing something and you're going off that path and you're going into the tall grass, if you will, okay, that Holy Spirit's going, hey, where you going? The unsaved world doesn't have that. They have a conscience. They say, well, if I go over there, I might get in trouble, so I got to be careful. I'll only go so far. We don't have that. It's wrong. Don't do it. Obey. And if you do that, you have the victory over it. And everybody here that knows Christ has had victory over all of these things or experienced it, so you know it. The only thing you have to do with anything that God gives you that's gifted to you by God is you have to claim it. It's there, it's yours, but you have to actually lay hold of it and claim it for your life. You have to do that. God won't do that for you. He'll give it to you, but you have to claim it. I have a proof verse for that. That when you're disobedient, and that is for the proof verse for this, if you're disobedient, and even if you're united with Christ, but if you're not a doer of the word and you're disobedient, the power goes out. The power source is shut off. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Yeah, he hears you, but he's not going to answer you. He's not going to help you. Because you haven't gotten rid of the sin, because you're being disobedient, because you're not a doer of the word. We would all do well to remember that God will not require anything from us. He will require nothing from us that has not been fulfilled in Christ. Proof verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He's never going to ask you to do something you're not qualified or equipped to do. It's because Christ has fulfilled everything that God wants from you. You just have to claim it. The second principle is submission. This is another barn burner that people sort of disdain. To become a doer of the word, a soul must submit to God's will. You have to submit. Now, I want to just say this again. We submit every day in this world to different things. You submit to your boss. You submit to the law. If you're a husband or a wife, you submit to each other. If you're children, you submit to your parents. But there's something about when you say submit to God that gets the hair up on the back of people's necks. They don't like that idea. James 4, 6, and 8 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Pretty simple stuff. meat and potatoes. Submission to God means laying down your will, that is your choices, and taking up His will. That's simple. And it's something that we just did it in the Lord's Prayer. It means His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's simply saying His will trumps my will. If His will says that I shouldn't steal, then I don't steal. If His will says I shouldn't commit adultery, I don't commit adultery. His will trumps my will. That's what it means. And if you're a doer of the word, that's what will happen. You'll have to submit your will for His will. It also means living a Christ-centered life. Simply means that you live a scriptural life. You read the Bible. The Bible says that you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you have in another place it says His love is shed abroad in your heart. So you have the ability to do that. It says love your enemy. You have the ability to do that. In Romans 12:1, it reminds us about a Christ-centered life. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's what it means. And Paul urges us in Ephesians 4:1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, I have to tell you this. 90% of most decent people walk in a Christian way. They don't steal. They don't lie. They don't do it. They don't commit adultery. They're not out drunk. So they basically live that. But he's saying that there's things in the Bible that we need to do, and all the things most people do anyway. At least moral people do it. And the reason for that is this: the reason God wants you to submit yourself, and the reason you have to do that to be a doer of the word, is because the sovereign God will not be a sideshow in anyone's life. He will not. So only by putting God first, only by trusting in Him, it's only by submitting to Him you will be a doer of the word. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 backs that up. Here's what he says. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Just submit. It's that simple. And as I said before, most of us in our lives, even before we were saved, there were most things that we did were really biblical. Now, the third principle is love. It's impossible to become a doer of the word without loving God and loving His word. If you don't love His word, then you don't love God. Very simple. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If I love Jesus Christ more than just the words, like, you know, Lord, I love you so much. I love you because you died for me. I love you for all these reasons, right? And then I get in my car and I drive out and I live like I lived before that happened, before I got saved, then I don't love Him. Because He's telling me, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If Scripture is clear on anything, it's absolutely clear that doers of the word must act in love. And proof verses for that abound. Mark 12:30, first commandment, you're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The brethren, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. 1 John 4:20, enemies, loving your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Your neighbor, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:39. And we are to walk in love. Walk in love as Christ loved us, Paul says, and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. And we are to do everything in love. I tell you all the time, I don't care if you're in a disagreement with somebody. I don't care if you're happy. I don't care if you're sad. No matter what you do in this life, you should always leave a fingerprint of love on everything you do. You know why? That's what Jesus did. 1 Corinthians 16:14 backs up our portion of that. It says, let all that you do be done in love. We should also note The love I'm referring to is God's unconditional love. I'm not talking about the warm, fuzzy feeling love that most of the world enjoys. Romans 5:5 teaches us it's gifted to us. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God, that's unconditional love, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Unconditional love simply means that you love without condition. And in essence, unconditional love is the giving of yourself to others. The Father's unconditional love for his people is seen in 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. The love of God the Father is seen in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Christ's unconditional love for us is described by Paul in Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love as Christ also loved us, and I think I just read that, and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about the Godhead in whole now, the Holy Spirit's unconditional love is that he indwells his adopted children. We're his children too, by the way. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, we are the children of God. Now listen to this. How deep must the unconditional love be for the Holy Spirit to have to live in sinful clay creatures like us? How much must he love us to live within us, to indwell us? That's how much he loves you. That's unconditional. He's saying, I know you're a sinner. I know you belong to God. I know that you're saved, but I know this, you're going to sin. You won't practice it, but you'll occasionally run into sin, and you'll sin. And I'm not going anywhere unless you quench me. And I'm still not going anywhere. I'm just not going to talk to you anymore. That's exactly what he says. If you want to be a continual doer of the word, you have to apply those three principles to your lives. Obedience, submission, and love. You can't do it without it. It won't happen. Now, for the millions of professing Christians and churches at this very moment who are hearers only, our text has two warnings. The first warning in our text is to not to be hearers only. Unfortunately, the 21st century evangelical church is populated with professing Christians, and all they do is listen. They're not listening to the warning. They're just listening to what they hear. They go out and nothing changes. They hear the message on repentance, but they don't repent. They hear the gospel cry, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, but they don't believe. They've heard the preaching on being a new creature in Christ, yet they leave the church and go back to a sinful life. They're hearers only. The preaching of God's word makes only a fleeting impression on those that are hearers only. How do we know that's true? Because there's no self-denial. There's no dying to the world and to self. No newness of heart. No new life. And I dare say there is no intent on ever becoming a doer of the word. Paul describes the hearer only perfectly in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Those people, he says, the natural person, that's the one who listens and doesn't do anything. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you're listening to this and you're angry, then that's you. You're still a natural person. It means, simply means, that God has not regenerated your heart. And you're hostile to all of this message because it talks about your sinfulness and your lack of repentance, summed up. And I would remind any hearers only that regular church attendance won't save you. I've told people, why do you go to church? Well, I like the people. I go there. I like to throw money in a bucket. I like to sing, you know, and I hear a good message. And then I come home and, you know, we do our thing. I tell them, go mow your neighbor's lawn. Don't go to church. It's doing you no good. If you're going to church just to make yourself feel good, you're missing the whole point of what church is about. It's about God making you feel like you want to be a doer of his word. When you leave here, there should be something in your heart that you take with you that helps you grow, not just as a Christian, but as a human being. I'd remind you, there were no state benefits before Christianity. There were no hospitals. There were no soup kitchens. It all came about because of Christianity. Loving God and loving Christ makes you a better human being. Period. Now, you might not like all the in-between stuff. Well, you better hope God calls you then. Because sooner or later, you will meet him. And it's better to meet him here than it is to meet him in eternity. And I also remind you, not only going to regular church attendance won't save you, neither will your good works. I've heard people say that. Oh, I'm a good person. I do this right. I do that right. God says, all your righteousness is as filthy rags. And in the New Testament, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. So it doesn't matter what you do. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa times 100 billion trillion, God doesn't care. He doesn't care. And this is not to defame Mother Teresa. This is to make a point. Your good works are worthless. The only thing he will accept, is your obedience, your submission, and your love, which he gives you when he calls you to Christ. Because without Christ, you can't have any of that. For those who decide to remain a hearer only, there's another warning in our text. He says, you are deceiving yourselves. And for those that have ears to hear, listen to what I'm telling you. I dare say that self-deception is the worst kind of deception there is. And you know why? Because you're the victim. You're the victim. In the physical world, self-deception will only cause you a little pain or maybe land you in some trouble. For example, maybe you're deceiving yourself by thinking you can buy something that you really can't afford. We've all done that. I don't know how many times I've looked at cars and said, well, if I cut this and I cut that, and I know I wouldn't cut it, I'll just add the car to it. That's what we do. Or perhaps you're deceiving yourself about a relationship or a career. I've done that, and I'm sure some of you have. Well, Sally and I will work out. We just have to figure a meeting place. And you've been looking for that meeting place for the last 6 months, and you haven't found it. Regardless of what it is, any self-deception in this world that you do to yourself, any self-deception in this world, remember this, has a shelf life. The pain will only last so long, and sooner or later, if you're in trouble, everything will be gone. It'll all pass away. But in the spiritual world, it's altogether different. In the spiritual world, deceiving yourself leads to believing spiritual lies. 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then we know that all liars, the Bible makes it clear, all liars end up in a lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the fatherless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. So if you're lying to yourself because you're only a hearer of the word, then your eternal reward will be the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15 says that anyone not found in the written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and your name will never go into the book of life if you are not a doer of the word. If I'm speaking to anyone here or only hearers, and you don't want to be on fire for all eternity, if you don't think that's really a good thing to do, then you call or see me after the service, and I'll show you in his word how you can be a doer of the word. I think it's fair to say, in telling you that you are in, as an unsaved person, you are in a do or die situation. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And in closing, let me tell my brothers and sisters in Christ, let me encourage you to become better doers of the word. Make this new year a spiritual growth year. In doing that, God will be glorified and you will be blessed. And don't forget, important, we have all the power and enabling grace we need to be doers of the word. I leave you with the wonderful command of 1 Peter 3:18. So go, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you. You know, we thank you for all of your word. It's absolute. We know it is. We know there's no wiggle room. We're either a doer or not a doer. It's that simple. And so, Father, pray that if there's anyone listening and they feel convicted that they may not be a doer of the word, pray, Lord, and their only hearers, pray, Lord, that you might open their ears, even as the Savior did, open the ears of the man that was deaf. Would you help those who are spiritually deaf to hear the gospel call of Jesus Christ, that they might come to know him as their Savior? And we ask you, Lord, for the brothers and sisters here that do know Christ, we ask you, Father, to help us to be better doers of the word. Help us, Lord, to grow and make this, if you will, Lord, a leap year. It is a leap year. Help us to make it a leap year in spiritual growth as well. We ask it for your glory and always, God, always for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is in a red hymnal. We'll stand and